decision he could make for himself and no one else. You could only make that decision for yourself. As much as we'd like to decide it for, I mean, wouldn't you like to decide that for your loved ones that are lost? Don't you wish you could make that decision for them? But it's not possible. They have to make it themselves as individual soul liberty. All right, as we talk about this tonight, every individual, whether a believer or an unbeliever, will one day stand before God and give an account for the decisions he or she has made in their life. All right? No loopholes. No way out of this. Every one of us are going to give account of ourselves to God individually, one at a time, before God, for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. That's why we confess our sins. Because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we're going through our day and we step out of bounds, we do something that's contrary, and we know the Holy Spirit convicts us. You know what we do? We tell God right there, God, I'm sorry. God, I was wrong in that thing. Because if we don't, we're lining up things on our account. Now, if we're saved, we don't have to worry about being cast into hell. But we will have to give an account for the thing. If God convicts us about a sin and we blow it off, don't go through the rest of life thinking that's not going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't go through the rest of life thinking, well, I'm glad I got through that. Nobody will ever know about that. No, God's got it recorded. Now again, the judgment seat of Christ is not to beat us over the head, but it's to give us rewards. And the rewards are based on our faithfulness. And when we fail to confess things, we're not being faithful. So we're going to give an account for the things we did. Because of this biblical teaching, Baptists believe in liberty of the soul or liberty of the conscience. All right? Individual responsibility is a key doctrine of the Word of God. Individual soul responsibility is a key doctrine of the Word of God. Every individual makes his or her own decision to trust Christ, to be baptized. Again, that rules out infant baptism because they're not making that decision for themselves. Someone else is making it for them, and that is of no effect. Every person makes their own decision to love God, to live right, to walk in fellowship with Christ, and to walk in fellowship with other believers, as we had testimonies tonight saying, I thank God for our church and the church family and how we love one another. We make individual decisions to be part of that family. No pastor, nor church, nor government, nor family member, nor friend can make a decision for others on spiritual matters. We can influence one another, we can encourage, we can counsel, but we can't make the decision. That is not to say that counsel or guidance can't be given, but the ultimate decision and its consequences rests with the individual. How many times as a pastor, how many times have you as a Christian with family members or friends given some advice, given some counsel? Say, here's the way, walk ye in it. Here's the right thing for you to do with your life. And they've followed that counsel and been blessed, thank God for it. Disregarded wise spiritual counsel, faced the consequences for it. I think our colloquial phrase is, you made your bed, you lie in it. All right, be careful of not trying to rescue those from the bed they've made themselves. All right, sometimes we're guilty of that too. All right, the last paragraph on this individual soul liberty. Though this truth has been stifled by denominations in the past and present, Baptists have never persecuted or forced others with opposing beliefs to accept Christ or Christianity. The days of the Inquisition and the Dark Ages. We've talked about the Fox's Book of Martyrs and all the accounts that are given when Roman Catholicism told people, you either deny Christ, deny what you deny that, and accept the church or die, and they were tortured at the stake. I think of some of the stories I remember from that book that are just horrendous. A family of four that would not acknowledge the church as the supreme thing in their life. They thought they could pray to God and get forgiveness of sins without the confessional. And so the youngest of the four was tied to a stake farthest out in the ocean. The next one, and then the wife, and then the husband. And as the tide came in, the father got to watch the youngest and the second and the wife all drown before he did. And all of that was done simply because they would not yield their freedom of making their own decision. And so these things have happened down through times, and folks have been persecuted for those different beliefs. Baptists have never forced anyone to assent to or to deny any doctrine. You know what? Here's the truth. Take it or leave it. Believe it or discard it. But remember, there are consequences for what you do with it. We don't force anybody to do it. That really, Baptists are the founders of the phrase separation of church and state. Now, it was Thomas Jefferson that wrote that phrase, but you know who he was writing it to? To the Danbury Baptists. In a personal letter, he was writing to them because they were concerned with the state churches. And so Thomas Jefferson, that was the mentality of Baptists from the very beginning. A separation of church from the state. That the government did not control it. And that it did not go either way. That we have individual soul liberty. We do not coerce anyone to worship God against their will or to refrain from worshiping God as they believe or don't believe they should. This is one reason Baptists are opposed to church-state unions. All right? We would never be, even in America. You know, you'd say this, preacher, if the village council of Byesville were to come to you and say, we want to make Byesville a Baptist village. We want to close down any church that's not Baptist. We want to be Baptist and Baptist only. What do you say? I'd say no. Everybody has the freedom to make their own decision. They have the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of their heart. If they want to serve Him, if they want to serve Him right, then they can come to Bible Baptist Church. If they want to serve Him wrong, they can go anywhere else they want to go. Now, you know, I'm being a little facetious there when I say that, but you know what I mean. All right? We believe in individual soul liberty. All right, second of all, then tonight, the letter S in Baptists. And again, there's two letter S's. We'll get to the last one, but the first one, B-A-P-T-I-S, is saved, baptized church membership. All right, this is a big thing. Saved, baptized church membership. I don't know how many of you have ever tried to join a different church. Join a mainline Protestant denomination. Most of the time, if you go to join that church, they're going to ask you about your family. They're going to ask you about your job. They're going to ask you about your income. They're going to ask you about your position in society. But they're not going to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? They're not going to ask you, have you been born again? And that might sound, if you've never faced that, that might sound like a wild thing, but that's the absolute truth. All right? In a Baptist church, if somebody wants to join, you know what the first thing we're going to say is, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, no, but I'm the president of the local bank. Boy, we'd like to have you here. But have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? No, but I'm the mayor, or I'm the governor, or I'm this or that. But we'd like to have you here. But have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? We have, you know, to be honest with you, I've had folks, and not to that degree, but I've had folks come and ask about joining the church and this or that, and make promises this or that, and when you ask them if they're saved, they say no. I say, well, you're welcome to come to church here. You're welcome to come every Sunday and attend. But before you can join, you have to be a believer. You have to know Christ as your Savior. And many times, that's a turnoff for people. That's not, they're looking, they're, you know, some folks think about church membership like being part of the country club. You know, it's part of the prestige that goes with it. And some churches are like that. It's a fashion show. I've heard folks say that about other churches. It's a fashion show. It's a who's who of the town, of the community, of the business professionals in that area. Well, Baptist churches have never been guilty of falling into that category. Because we've always insisted on a saved church membership. All right, Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, all right? They received His word, that's salvation, and they were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We're reading about the day of Pentecost, the preaching of Peter, where there was only 120 disciples at the time. That was the church, 120. Yet when Peter preached on Pentecost, 3,000 believed and were baptized and were added to the church. All right, so number one, two things are necessary to become a member of a local Baptist assembly. Number one, salvation. Salvation. In contrast to what many denominations and individual churches are doing today and have done in the past, Baptists have steadfastly held to the concept of a saved church membership. Again, I go back to colonial America, and thank God for America, and thank God, but if we had not been careful, if our forefathers had not been careful, we would have had what was in England duplicated here. When you read the history of England, when there was a Catholic monarch, the Protestants got persecuted. When there was a Protestant monarch, the Catholics got persecuted. And there was never any middle ground between the two. And though the pilgrims came to America looking for that religious freedom, the human nature that was in all of them said, all right, now that we're in America, let's make it our religion. And it was only by the grace of God and a miracle by the hand of God that that thing didn't come through that way. And that we do have this individual soul liberty. And that we do have this ability to make our own decisions. But we have held to a saved church membership. In Massachusetts and those other countries, again, if you read the history, America in Crimson Red by James Beller is probably one of the greatest books on early colonial American church history. And you can read that and get the account of Obadiah Holmes and Schubel Stearns and all these Baptists that started things here in America. And you'll read that in the state of Massachusetts and Virginia, if you weren't an Episcopalian, you didn't hold any office. If you weren't part of the church every Sunday and didn't take the Holy Communion, or Eucharist as they called it, and we talked about that last week, if you didn't do that in their church, you held no position in government, you held no position of prestige, and joining the church was just a matter of becoming a name on the membership, but there was no conversion required. All right? It is a distinctive practice of Baptists to require that a person must profess personal faith in Jesus Christ before he or she can be a candidate for local church membership. Acts 2:47 says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It's not a mystery, it's not a secret, that before church membership is salvation. All right? Church membership without salvation is meaningless. Church salvation doesn't get somebody into heaven. Church salvation does not, or church membership does not make somebody a good person. It's salvation that's required. When Paul greeted the New Testament churches in his epistles, his salutation indicated that he was addressing a membership made up of believers. All right, when he was addressing churches, he was addressing people that were believers in Jesus Christ. Romans 1:7, beloved of God, called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. The churches in Ephesus, Philippi, and Colossians, in the beginning of his greetings, he refers to all of them as saints. All right, not just as successful business people, not just as members of the Rotary, but he calls them saints. Those in the church at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, he described as those that were in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God the Father. That's salvation. Salvation is required. Most denominations make no such requirement for membership in their churches. Salvation is downplayed. All are free to become members regardless of spiritual condition. Therefore, salvation is not preached from the pulpit because it has not been experienced by the membership of the church. And many times it hasn't been experienced by the pastor of the church either. All right, so salvation is a key. Before church membership has to be salvation. Number two, on page number 11 as we look at it, number two is baptism. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we read in the book of Acts that before being added to them, there was receiving the word salvation and baptism. Though baptism has no connection to salvation. Now you get that? And we talked about that last week. Baptism has no connection to salvation. There are those that believe you're not saved till you get dunked in water. The thief on the cross was never dunked in water. All right? Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Paul was the greatest soul winner that ever lived, and he said, "I baptized the household of Stephanas, but beside them, I don't remember if I baptized anybody or not." He downplayed the importance of baptism when it comes to salvation. He led multitudes of Christ to Christ, but he didn't baptize that many because he knew that that wasn't the key. As a missionary, he was going in and winning them to Christ. Let someone else come behind him, baptize them, form them into a church, and pastor them. And so the emphasis Paul put was on salvation. Though baptism has no connection to salvation, it's the first step of obedience taken by a new believer. You know, in the Bible, salvation, baptism was always followed salvation. And the longest gap between the two is 3 days. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If you believe, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He took him down to the water. He baptized him. All right, the Apostle Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9 and baptized 3 days later by Ananias. But in those 3 days, he was blind. That's the longest wait of anybody scripturally that ever got baptized. Now, I got baptized 3 months after I got saved because the church I got saved in didn't have a baptistry. It was under repair. And so after 3 months, they finally went down to the city pool and rented that, and we had a baptismal service down there. It doesn't always work out that way. But baptism ought to be the first step of obedience. That when somebody gets saved, they get baptized. The problem we've run into in our day is now when you ask somebody when they got saved, they go back to their baptism. And so sometimes it's good to have a little distance in between the two for them to realize, I didn't get saved 3 months later when I got baptized. I got saved earlier the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. And so some folks get that thing confused. So baptism comes before church membership. Because Baptists believe the scriptural mode of baptism to be immersion, and we talked about that last Wednesday night, those who have professed faith in Christ must also have been baptized accordingly by immersion to be admitted as members of the local assembly. In other words, if somebody comes to Bible Baptist Church and says, I want to join, and I say, have you been saved? Yes, I have. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Have you been baptized? Yes, I have. How were you baptized? Well, I had water sprinkled on me. Or somebody got some water and poured it over my head. I would simply say that's not New Testament baptism. You need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism by immersion. All right, so it's got to be that way. There are two common approaches to the receiving of members who have been previously baptized. This is key. All right, somebody comes here and they've been baptized. Now we're talking about by immersion. And they come from a church that was not a Baptist church. They come from a Bible church, a Methodist church, a non-denominational church, and they get their doctrine right, and they come to Bible Baptist Church, and they've already been saved, and they've already been baptized by immersion, and they come here and want to join, all right? Number one, if they have been baptized by immersion, not associating their baptism with salvation in any way, then they can join a local Baptist assembly. In this approach, the saved individual could have been baptized by a non-Baptist. Now, this is very controversial to some, and we'll see that when we get to number two. But this teaching is simply what we adhere to here at Bible Baptist Church. If you've been saved and you've been baptized by immersion, with not associating it with your salvation, then you can be accepted as a member of Bible Baptist Church. No problem. There are some that won't do that because of number two. If they have been baptized by immersion by a Baptist preacher, all right, this is a very popular and a very strong doctrine, especially if you're familiar with Baptist Bride. You've got to be baptized by somebody baptized by somebody baptized by somebody baptized by John the Baptist. All right, so there's got to be an unbreakable line of baptisms down through there. If you've been baptized by immersion by a Baptist preacher, then you can join the local Baptist assembly. In this approach, if the saved individual is baptized by any other than a Baptist preacher, they would have to be rebaptized. In other words, if somebody came here from a Bible church, somebody came here from a Methodist church, and said, I'd like to join Bible Baptist Church, are you saved? Yes. You've been baptized? Yes. Been baptized by immersion? Yes. Do you believe you were baptized and it had nothing to do with your salvation? Yes. But you were baptized by that other church? Well, you need to be rebaptized. That's what the Church of Christ does. The Church of Christ has to rebaptize anybody that comes into their denomination from somewhere else. And some Baptists have imitated that. They've done the same thing that the Church of Christ does. Well, you have to be baptized by our church or by a Baptist like us. And so that's two different ways that they do it. And again, the way I explain we do it is simply this. If you tell me you're saved, you tell me you've been baptized by immersion, had nothing to do with your salvation, I'm not going to write a letter and find out the doctrinal belief of the guy that baptized you. Or what denomination, all that, we're going to take you by your faith. That you've been baptized by immersion and not going to have to do it all over again. In both cases, infant baptism, sprinkling, pouring, or even baptism by immersion with the wrong motive. All right, not by the wrong person, but with the wrong motive. If you were baptized thinking that was going to save you and that's your salvation, you need to get saved and then you need to get baptized scripturally. Is not recognized as scriptural baptism. Again, these are things that make Baptists distinctive from other denominations. All right? the individual soul liberty, and then also the saved, baptized church membership. We don't say those things to stick our nose in the air and walk around saying we're better than everybody else. But we're confident in our interpretation of the scriptures that what we're doing is by biblical authority. We're doing it the way the Bible lays it out, and no man-made creeds or denominational instructions that are there. All right, next week we'll move on to the next letter in the acronym Baptist. We'll come to the second T that is there. Let's stand together this evening. We'll sing a couple of verses of song. Brother Gary, if you want to come ahead. Again, have a good Thanksgiving tomorrow. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Not tomorrow, two days from now, okay? Have it tomorrow too. Make it 2 days in a row. It's so much fun. Why not have it 2 days in a row? All right. Lord, thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for the security of your word. And Lord, with all our hearts, we want to be faithful to your word. God, we know that there are things in that Bible that we are never going to figure out in this lifetime. And yet, Lord, the things that you've made clear, the things that you've made simple, Father, the things that are within our grasp and our understanding, we need to stand firmly upon. And Lord, those are the things we've talked about tonight. There's no question, God, that we have an individual soul liberty, that we are each one individually accountable to you. And God, no one else can make a decision for us. It's our decision to make. For salvation, for sanctification, for dedication, Lord, dealing with the sins that attack us, Father, it's up to us to make the decisions. We're thankful, Lord, for our church, for our church membership of those that have been saved and been baptized and are desiring to follow you. And Father, we just pray that you'd continue to bless our church, our fellowship, Lord, our service to you. We commit this invitation time to you and pray, God, you just help in this time for us to cement these things in our heart and our mind, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What page do we have, Brother Gary? 316? 316. Let's sing the first and the last verse. To follow Jesus, I have decided.